right, we're in the words of Christ. Lesson 5 out of 8. Yeah, we're getting there. So we did perfectings, the doctrines last week. We're doing Pharisees this week. So the Hebrew word is parush, parushi, parushi, farush, farisi. You know, it kind of changes over time, but Pharisees comes from parush, which means separated, isolated. It's always a great way to start your ministry, right? When you want to get away from everybody else and be just us four and no more, right? So this was a religious party that was opposed to Hellenism. Let me get to my thing here. Well, look at, I guess we got to look at history. These are my slides from last time. So we had 333 BC, Alexander the Great defeats the Persians. The kingdom, the Greek kingdom, splits into four. So the Greeks come in. Basically, Israel becomes a doormat for all these empires because it's on that little, you know, thoroughfare between Asia and then Africa. We see Antiochus Epiphany. He rises to power in 168. He was this first picture of the Antichrist. He went and put a pig on the altar in the Temple Mount there. He kills thousands of Jews. He sold the priesthood out to whoever would pay. And then the Maccabees rise up. They were kind of this separated group that would not turn to this Hellenism. So Hellenism is a term where basically the Greeks came in with all their philosophy and all their sciences and all their different ways of thinking outside of the ways of God, and they started to influence the Jews. So that usually translates into a Sadducee, where he's just a worldly Jew. And they were extremely wealthy, they were well-to-do, they were political, they basically had all the power, they were part of the Sanhedrin, the 71 leaders of the Jews, just like the Pharisees were. So you had this intermingling of Sadducees and Pharisees. But then the Maccabees decide to, back in 164, God just stirs a fire in this family. The Maccabees was a family. And all of a sudden they fight and take back Jerusalem. They take back the temple. They cleansed it. They rededicated it. And then you have the celebration of Hanukkah, where they only had one day's worth of oil left to keep the menorah going. And all of a sudden it burned for 8 days. They still celebrate that holiday today. So this started this king-priest dynasty, which isn't necessarily biblical, but we see that only Jesus can do that, but that corrupted and Hellenized. So we have these Pharisees. So we can see they started a little bit before that Greek influence, back in 515 BC. And then they basically lost all of their trackings once the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. But we still see the remnants of do what we say, and whatever God said in the Bible, we'll tell you what that means. And we have this doctrine of the Nicolaitans that shows up there. I grew up in that, being a Catholic, where it's, you don't even need to know the language, just rely on us for the translation, you know. And I never had to learn the Latin Mass or any of that, but that there was remnants when I was a kid. But we see that these guys were zealous. They were common man scholars, so they weren't well-to-do, they weren't wealthy, but they studied the Bible. You know, you see the guys like this, and they do. They're intense. They're into that. Even today, they were supposedly liked by the people, but they had this strict observance of the Torah rites and ceremonies, and then they get into these oral traditions. And that's where rabbinical Judaism is right now. It's do what we say, the oral traditions. We'll worry about what the Bible actually says. And we know that never works out very well. So these guys believed in spirits, angels, resurrection, and the coming Messiah. Some of these Pharisees that are in the Bible were Nicodemus, Gamaliel, and Saul. And then we have the Sadducees that started a little bit later in the second century because the Greeks had to come in and Hellenize before they kind of created this group. Supposedly Zadok was one of the founding high priests. So they're aristocratic. They had all this money. They had more political mind to it with well-connected, you know, all the people that they knew. They had Roman benefactors. So they had this conservative, literal interpretation of the Torah, the Old Testament, but no prophets, they had no angels, no resurrection. It's like, oh man, we're going to sit here in the first five books of the Bible and that's all we get to do? It gets kind of dry a little bit sometimes. But they didn't believe in spirits, angels, resurrection, the Messiah, or God's intervention with man. So you have an unrestrained free will until you die. Does that kind of sound like what our world is nowadays? What we used to call that, where God set up everything. This is some of our founding fathers supposedly thought like this. God set up everything. We got this whole big structure. And okay, you guys have at it. We'll see you later. Deism, right? Isn't that what they used to call it? Oh, Ben Franklin, he was a deist. What was he? He was just a rebellious kid from an old Puritan minister or something. He made his own commandments, his rules of life, and he couldn't even keep those. So we see these philosophies of life have gone through history. So we come to Zechariah. Let's start in the Old Testament. Here's how God wanted to deal with this whole thing, this priesthood, this group of Pharisees, before we even get to the New Testament. So let's look at Zechariah. He's a good picture of this. There's a couple verses in Haggai I was going to read, but for sake of time, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah." So remember that. "The son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers." Isn't it great when a prophet has to come in and say, "God's not happy with you or your ancestors. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me." Come on back, saith the Lord of hosts, "and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord." So we see that God wants them to come back. He wants to restore this relationship with the leaders of his nation. He's been putting him through all the different, but we, you know, Pastor was talking about, he got to teach about Judges, and, or it might have been Mr. Kopacheski, how you have that cycle of bondage, idolatry, and then bondage, and then they cry out for a deliverer, and then God brings the deliverer, and then they have rest. And it just went on and on and on. And then you had the glory years where you had the kingdom, and then the kingdom divides, and you had the Babylonian judgment, and now we're past all of that, and now they're basically a doormat. But God never wanted them to be there. He always wanted them to be that light that shone on that. They got seven hills in Jerusalem, where no matter where you're looking at, you can always see that smoke coming up from the temple and say, hey, that's where God lives over there with his people. But that's not what was going on. But that's what he always wanted, and it had to start with the leadership here. So turn over to Zechariah chapter 3. We see Zechariah was used to give a whole bunch of messianic prophecies. Zechariah chapter 3, look at verse 8. He says, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest." Joshua just happens to be the name of Christ in Hebrew. "Thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch." The capital B, capital R, you know, that's a big name. When you got all caps to your name, you're doing okay in God's eyes, as far as I can tell. But we see that you have this foundation set. And then look at Zechariah chapter 7, verse 8. God uses Zechariah, and we'll see what ends up happening to him. Zechariah verse 8, excuse me, chapter 7, verse 8. "And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow nor the fatherless, the stranger nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts." Not that he didn't try and try and try. Look at, here's some more prophecies, verse 9, or excuse me, chapter 9, verse 9. I keep going right to the verse. We've heard these before. We get to see them fulfilled in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Zechariah 9, 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So we see all these prophecies about Jesus coming from the mouth of Zechariah. But what happens to Zechariah? You say, how could the Jews, how could all these leaders miss Jesus coming in? It's because all those prophecies came out of the mouth of a guy that they killed because they didn't want to listen to him. Is it any surprise? You go, how did they miss that? Well, because they killed the guy afterward. Do you think they were really listening to what he was saying? Maybe, but they didn't give it any credence. We'll see, Jesus rebukes them for killing those prophets. So we have Zechariah 9, chapter 11, verse 12. He talks about the 30 pieces of silver. I'm just going to go through here real quick. Zechariah 12:10, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Are they up there? Yeah, good. Zechariah 13. What are these wounds in thy hands? Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. God's always wanted to be friends. He called Judas friend. Not only Abraham, he wanted these guys to be his friends. Zechariah 14:3. Then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations, and when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. We see that the Messiah is coming. Zechariah was the one that got to bring that in. So we had Zechariah and then Malachi. Malachi is the last prophet before we get that 400 years of silence where God says, okay, you don't want to listen? Nothing. You get nothing from God. So here's our Malachi. Malachi, my messenger. Melechi, a melech is a king. A malach is an angel. Written when the Persians were in power, then Alexander the Great took over. So these Hellenized Jews were Sadducees. We saw this, the extra writings and stuff. Or they didn't believe in extra writings, no prophets. So we had this time period where God still was dealing with his people. Look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. He had a couple of things he wanted to deal with these priests about, these leaders. So Malachi 1, 6, is it up there? Good. A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised? What are you talking about, God? Have we despised your name? You don't think he can figure out where their hearts are? And he talks about the polluted bread in verse 12. They've profaned his name. And he says in verse 12, the table of the Lord is polluted. It's contemptible. It's a weariness. It's sniffed at or snuffed at. Sorry, I got sniffed here. So much for my, I guess that's not really a typo. But look at chapter 2, verse 1. He gives them an ultimatum. He sees what they feel about the service. I don't know about you guys, but I grew up in that religion where you got to serve God by helping bring up this, you know, here's Jesus in a cup, okay, here's the liquid part, here's the bread part, and you're like, yeah, I don't really believe this, but they tell me it's true, and I don't know. I can't tell you. I don't think I ever drank Jesus, because they started offering the wine again. I've just never been a booze guy. I saw what it did to my dad. Got stopped for a DWI when I was like 6 or 7 years old. Never wanted to touch stuff. Plus, I played sports. You know, I can't tell anymore. But like, and then all of a sudden, they brought Jesus back in liquid form. I'm like, yeah, I think I'll just survive on the super special wafer. But we just see this dead religion just over and the same things over and over. And God deals with all of that in the Gospels. But this is where these guys are at. And they're sick of it too. It doesn't mean anything anymore. They like the honor. They like all the everybody coming over, just like my mother-in-law. Well, we had the priest over this week for Sunday dinner after Mass, and it was great. It's like this big honor to have the guy with the collar in your house and stuff. I hate all that stuff. It was years of my life. Years of it. Just total confusion. And thank God that his word fought through all that. So we see he wants to give these guys this ultimatum. So they stop being like that and start to be genuine again and authentic. So chapter 2, I think I turned the page on myself. Verse number 1. And now, O ye priests, Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. And he hath made us kings and priests, right? O ye priests, this commandment's for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And I don't know how fair God can possibly be. Let me retract that beginning. I know that God is extremely fair, but when he offers to do that, because he can not bless you over here in your life where you're disobedient, but over here, if you're kind of taking care of business and doing it his way, he always blesses. and he can withhold over here. But then he says, I'm going to curse your blessings. That's not a good place to be. I'll curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because ye do not lay it to heart. You just keep going. And there was this verse that was in this. You know how you get the Bible cards? We're trying to send my daughter a birthday card because we can't be down there for her birthday. And it's some NRSB. I don't even know what version that is. New Revised Standard Bible, this or that. And it basically said that God will do something to occupy your thoughts. He'll allow you to be occupied in your thoughts. And the King James says, God answereth those in the joys of his heart. I go, well, which one sounds better? God answers you, or he keeps you occupied in the joys of your heart? That's not even the same thing. But look what he says here. Ye do not lay it to heart. We're too occupied with all the garbage in our life that we create, and we can't even think about what God wants us to. He's right there to answer and to talk with us. And then he says, verse 3, behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts. Nobody wants to deal with holidays anymore. Look how they're trying to diminish everything here. Halloween's the big one now, right? I got people in Hilton Village, they already got all their big doofy things up in their yard. Like, when is Christmas again? I can't remember. I'll just wait for the ads. It'll be there. The dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, and that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. It's not that he wants to do away with it. He wants to be real. My covenant, verse 5, was with him of life and peace. And I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and he was afraid before my name. That's when it started out. The law of truth was in his mouth. This is what a priest should be in the eyes of God right here. And iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. Now all of a sudden they turned unto iniquity, not keep people away from iniquity. That's where our leaders are. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. So as we see our Christian church in America kind of go downhill, God's been dealing with this for thousands of years, where the leaders of religion are still just wicked sinners, just like everybody else. But thank God, he came and died for us. So let's go to the Gospels here. We see this. He basically wants them to be right, but they're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, it says in the book of Acts, right? There's problems in chapter 3 of Malachi, the promise of purification. Then there's the problem, tithes and offerings. They speak against God. And then he tells them at the end of Malachi that he would send Elijah, quote unquote, which is John the Baptist. If they believed, it would have been Elijah before the Messiah. But they didn't. Look at Matthew 15. Turn there real quick. Here's some red letters. Finally get to the red letter word of Christ here. But God's been talking to them the whole time. It's just in the Old Testament, when it comes out of the mouth of a prophet, can you make it red letters? I don't know. So this is the kind of thing that Jesus got. I don't know how often, but they wrote about certain things. Oh yeah, so let me advertise my little handouts here. So I looked up the word Pharisees, and there's 11 pages of notes. If you want a copy of that, it's interesting how the Bible, when it uses the word Pharisees or chief priests or Jews, or I didn't necessarily do elders. There was one other one I did here. Sadducees maybe, but it just gives you a glimpse and a snapshot of their hearts. They constantly doubted. They needed to seek a sign. They sought to destroy. I mean, it just gives you exactly where they're at. So if you want a copy of that, I got that. I have that sheet, Pharisees versus the Sadducees, with a little bit of history. If you want that, I can print that out or email it or whatever you want. All right, so we have Matthew 15, verse number 1. Here's a perfect situation. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees. So what's a scribe do? His whole life, his whole profession, is copying the Bible by hand. How well do you think he knows the words of God when that's all he does all day for however many hours they had to work, is sit there and make sure everything's perfect? I mean, it's got to be extremely detail-oriented. We got to see, I think both times, at least that I went to Masada, where they hid from the Romans up on the temple. It's a big tourist site now, but both times we got to go there, it's like, he might come once or twice a month. Both times we've gotten to see a scribe do his scribing when we were there, because it's just this little hut they build him. But it was pretty cool. I think Gary Parrott and I saw it at the Museum of the Bible, too. They had a guy on duty there doing scribing. But these scribes and these Pharisees come, which were of Jerusalem. They come to Jesus saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the Ten Commandments?" What God tells them? What are they transgressing? The tradition of the elders? What exactly was the problem? Oh, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. See, so if any kid was smart, go wash your hands before dinner. Oh, Jesus didn't. I've never heard that one used. I don't know why. Probably because the kid goes, yeah, they are pretty bad today. That sap from that tree is really sticky. But look what Jesus does here. So you guys don't wash your hands when you eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" He turns it right back over on him. You guys are the ones all out of whack here. You're worried about somebody's hands having a little bit of germs on them, which, by the way, used to be the way to introduce proper, challenges for your immune system in the world. And you didn't have to walk around like this all the time. Especially when you're driving in your car by yourself. Sorry, side road. Get back on the highway. "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honoreth not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God." So when you guys get your traditions and your words and your philosophies and your thoughts and your opinions in it, he says right at the end of verse 6, "Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." I got a feeling that was a little bit of a for Jesus there. You're going to come and tell me I'm messing up? And then he says, verse 7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth." Here we go. Here's American Christianity, right? This is how we can not expect to see the blessings of God. Because everybody draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Nothing to do with what God wants us to do anymore. Occupied in the joys of our heart, or whatever it said, not listening for God to answer. That's where we're at. It's not surprising. It's sad. We know the answer, but we're just too occupied with all our stuff. We've changed what God says. We've changed what he wants us to do, being these, New Testament priests. We see that God was dealing with this with the Old Testament priests. That was Matthew 15. Let's look at Matthew 22. It's only a couple big, showdown, like the OK Corral kind of thing where you walk into town. Here comes the Pharisees. Here comes the Sadducees. Jesus is over here talking. And you got that, where they're just looking for a fight, right? So you have Matthew chapter 22. It kind of starts a little bit. The Sadducees come in. And, of course, they want to talk about, Jesus, in the resurrection, which we don't believe in. Well, you got this lady who got married and she didn't have any kids, and the next guy marries her and she didn't have any kids, and the next guy marries her. So in the resurrection, who's what? And he's like, what do you guys care? You don't even believe in the resurrection. They're just trying to tempt him there. But we see that it basically, by the end of that chapter, he stumps them. So look at this. This is the kind of fun that Jesus likes to do here. So verse 35, go there real quick. Matthew 22, verse 35. I know we're falling behind here. There we go. Oh, gravity still works. 22:35. "Then one of them, which was a lawyer," "asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Thou shalt," and Jesus answered, "said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." I mean, you want to talk about summarizing what God wants from you real succinctly? You couldn't answer it better than that. And then he says, verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, hey guys, yeah, I know you've been listening over here. Hey, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, of course, I mean, how can you not? It's the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, which is a sign of respect and authority, how is he his son? See, you would never give that type of master, rabbi, father respect to a son. It just is not, it's not right. It doesn't make sense to them. Their whole big thing is to honor the elder, right? How is he his son if he called him Lord? That's totally backwards. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man, durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. He snookered him there. He stumped him. But somehow, by chapter 23, a whole, then spake Jesus to the multitude, to his disciples. This is really where those woes show up. There's 8 woes in this chapter. I don't know if I changed my notes. I think it says 7 woes, but I just miscounted because there was just so many woes. I figured maybe 7, but there's 8 woes. So I'm going to skip that one. But I think the first one's the one I missed. So we got woe number 1 is verse 13, Matthew chapter 23. I'm just going to summarize these. Woe number 1, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You're not trying to get people to heaven. You just want the power and authority. Woe number 2, which is up here, number 1, long prayers. You destroy widows, but you have long prayers. Like, you know, you're so righteous on the outside, but you're destroying people. Woe number 3, look at verse 15. Here's what we got in the world today. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass land, sea and land to make one proselyte. I thought about that when we got to Africa. It's like, how many JW compounds are we going to see? How many Mormons are we going to... It's just scrub grass and dirt. It's just too much money to go there. So at least, hey, we got a shot over there. Ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. And it's just sad. Woe unto you, verse 16, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Why would you do that? Go down to verse 23, I believe it is. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe and mint of anise and cumin, and have, those are little tiny things, little, you know, herbs and spices, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Remember he said this in the Old Testament? Judgment, mercy, faith. It's the first time we've heard these guys have to have faith. Not that they wouldn't have, but it's all about service and checklist and religion and rules and laws and rituals and order. And he's like, I just want you guys to be with me. These are the weightier matters. Judgment, mercy, faith. These ought ye have to done, all that other stuff, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which, verse 24, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Yeah, we got to figure out this doctrine. Man, it's really holding us back here. Love one another as I have loved you. That's basically the hard part to figure out. How do we love somebody the right way? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. I love this one. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, verse 27, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres. Somehow all the stones over there, when they have on the east side of Jerusalem, you have just a big hill. It's slightly south of the Mount of Olives, and it's just tombs, just basically above ground graves of white boxes. And the sun just keeps them white. And people put little rocks on there, shows they visited, you know, checklists. They're whited sepulchres. And then some guys, you know, like you have Absalom's temples there, and it's, you know, still nice and white. But it says, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs. Here's what we're getting to. Just like he was talking about with Zechariah. Ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And ye say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? There's that meek, mild Jesus, you know, just that good teacher that everybody tries to be. I mean, was he ready to flip table? Where was he in terms of his controlled anger there? That upon you, verse 35, may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth from the blood of righteous Abel. He goes all the way back to Genesis. Unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. We know exactly who he's talking about. That Old Testament prophet gave us all those messianic prophecies, and they killed him. You don't think Jesus saw that? You don't remember that? Whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Wow, that's a good place to kill somebody. I thought just the sacrificial, you know, animals were, and they wiped out Zechariah right there. It's only, you know, maybe from here is the temple. And there's the altar of sacrifice. So what's that? 35, 40 feet? That's where they killed him? Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. But here's Jesus' heart. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. That's his heart. Come back! Turn ye unto me! Been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Come back! And ye would not. Nope, that's okay. Behold, so here's what he says, verse 38. Final chance. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So that's a nice little chapter. Luke 11 is similar. There's a couple other ones. Let me just go through because I really want to get to some John. You see that he says in Luke 11:43, woe unto you Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Oh, there's the rabbi. Hey, rabbi. See, I know the rabbi. Me and him, we're... How come we don't want to be like that with God sometimes when others are around? It's always cool. Yeah, he was over my house last week for... It wasn't pork, right? Oh, no, it was steak. We had steak. Verse 44. Woe unto you, scribe and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. You've lost so... I mean, what's that sound like? When the salt has lost its savor, you're good for nothing, yet trodden underfoot. That's what our religious leaders of America are now. Get out of here. Stop wasting people's time and taking all their money. That's all they say now. All this new enlightened generation, right? Now, they're obviously not correct, but they're not exactly wrong, and they're justifying their... What you do is not real, and I don't want anything to do with it. Just like all those priests that I had to deal with, especially the ones that showed up for 3 months, and then they were gone again. They got transferred somewhere. Makes you wonder back 30 years. But now, do I even care? Not really. Trodden underfoot. Most people today don't even care about what the religious leaders say because the reputation of the church is shot with hypocrisy. Verse 52, Luke 11:52. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. It says in 12:1, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Luke 16:14-15, he says, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. He knows where their hearts are at with all that, you know, the nice rooms at the feasts and the honor before. He says, that's garbage. I don't need any of that. I just want faith, judgment, mercy. I don't think I have a Luke slide here. No, we did that one. Wow, that just ended really quick. Okay, well, good. Now you have to focus on what I'm saying. Luke chapter 20. Here's the perfect attitude of what the scribes and Pharisees thought. We'll read these 8 verses. Luke chapter 20. Make sure I copied it. It's like I bounce between my notes. I'm like, man, I hope I copied that verse over right out of the Bible. Luke chapter 20, verse number 1. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple, so there's Jesus, and preached the gospel, minding his own business, being a blessing, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders, so the whole bunch of them, and spake unto him, saying, tell us by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? He turns the tables on them again. And they reason, so here's religion, and they reason within themselves, or with themselves, saying, well, if we say from heaven, he will say, well, then why believed ye him not? But if we say of men, then all people will stone us, for they persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered, after our consortium has finally gathered and sorted out its details, we can't say anything. Now, that's usually what happens when you gather all this junk together and listen to man's opinions. We cannot say. We cannot tell whence it was. Verse 8, and Jesus said unto them, well, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. See you guys. I mean, that's kind of a dull one. But that's where their heart was at. Who gives you the right? turn to John here. We'll go through a couple chapters and we'll be done. We got 10 minutes. These are where some of the fireworks come in. John chapter 7. You have John where he's constantly dealing with a different focus point in each chapter. Usually it's, you got the woman at the well, and then he's got somebody here that basically, it's getting to the point where he can't come to the feasts, but then he'll show up. So it says in verse 2, John chapter 7, verse 2, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. So that's the feast of where they would literally make a little booth and stay in there to show that they were out in the wilderness. It's called Sukkot in Hebrew. It's from September to October, just before you have the feasts that come in the springtime are really where that's when Jesus dies. So we'll get to that. So we're in this feast of tabernacles in September, John chapter 7. Look at verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters? How does he know all this scripture, having never learned? What school? I mean, Gamaliel didn't teach. Where is he coming up with all this? How do they miss that? I don't know. Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, and whether I speak of myself. See, that's what happened to me when I heard the Bible. I finally got out of the religion, and I started hearing the Bible get preached, and I couldn't run away. There was no other excuses anymore. It was just me and my sin and how God died to save me. And I finally heard the truth and the solution to the problem that I'd been looking for. That's why I went to St. John Fisher. I took psychology, trying to figure out my sin. Why am I still doing all these things, thinking all these things? And I can, not drink and not do all these other outward stuff. But inward, I knew I was a sinner. And religion had zero answers. And man had zero answers. But all of a sudden, God, he says, hey, you know what? If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. And when he read those words, it's like, that makes sense. That's reasonable. That's logical. I never had any issues with, does God exist? Or did Jesus die on the cross for my sin? Or did he die and resurrect? Those things were ingrained in me small, so I didn't have to overcome. That's what people have to overcome now. There's no God. What are you talking about? He rose from the... I never had that, thank God, because I don't know where I'd be. Pastor gave a testimony to this guy named Tom. I need proof. Born in the age of science and all this. The guy we met in Africa. his attitude was just like me being lost. I'm the authority on everything. I've got it all figured out, except for my sin deep down within. But that proof is that's God's word. That's all he's going to give us. That's the faith part. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not, hey, we need a sign to believe who you are, Jesus. I mean, you're saying all this stuff. And then he finally ends up saying, well, just believe me you've seen all the miracles. How many more signs do you? He gives them what they ask for, and they still don't believe. But he says, verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is John 7:21, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. That's like performing surgery on the Sabbath. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? I love this one. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. See, what we have in our world today is anything but righteous judgment coming from judges. They don't even do anything anymore. Oh yeah, you just stole $999. All right, get out of here. Here's a piece of paper. Come back in 3 years or whatever it is. Righteous judgment's gone. Well, judge not, lest ye be judged. That's our modern day New York State bail reform. I mean, we see what happens when we violate the word of God. And Jesus says, well, maybe we oughtn't to judge not, lest ye be judged. Maybe we do need to actually sometimes judge righteous judgment. Just sometimes. But this, here's, so he's got this confrontation going around. You know, it's like the Colosseum with the gladiators, right? And you have this whole group of people around him. Verse 25, then said some of them of Jerusalem, hey, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly. And they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. And in other places it says, and there was a division because of that. And that's what Jesus does. He said, I came to bring a sword. You got to choose. But then in the next breath, he says in verse 28, ye both know me and ye know whence I am. So they must have said it out loud, because he's answering them too. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, he whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. See, and you have this in the book of John, where Jesus is the Son of God. You know, he's not the king, he's not the servant, he's not the son of man, he's the Son of God, the four gospel pictures. And all of a sudden he makes these links to his dad. And that's really what gets their goat here. So that's John chapter 8. There's a couple things here we'll look at. So if you want a nice battle scene, this is the chapter, John chapter 8. We'll just hop right in it. He says, verse 21, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And he makes this divine link. We know that he says, I and my Father are one, in John chapter 10. And he ends this chapter here. Look at the end of the chapter, let's go to verse 54. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Like that, 50 years old. Abraham lived like 18 to 2,000 years before that. Well, 50 years old, 55, who cares? But the point is, he throws him for a loop here. Then they took, or Jesus said unto them, verse 58, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, and here's where he's got to work on his grammar, because he's totally out of, he's got the wrong conjugation here. Before Abraham was, I am. I wonder if that was just a mistranslation. But for some reason, verse 59, then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So he makes his claims to not only be of divinity, but he is divinity. When you say, I am, that's like the trigger word for the Jews who love to go right back to the burning bush, and that's where Moses gets all his calling and his authority. And you can't say that. He just did. Now what do you do with it? Just like everything else, we have other things, especially the promises, our last lesson. What do you do with what Jesus says? That's what God put on my heart for some of these words of Christ. You can't not deal with them. So this chapter 10, he says in verse 30, I and my Father are one. And then by John chapter 11, they're into the Passover, and you're right before his final meetings with his disciples. So next week, these are my favorite chapters in the Bible. So we're done with Pharisees. Enough of them. We got enough junk religion and bogus hypocrisy. So next week we have this private intimacy. I had private conversation, but I want you to see between John 13 and then 14 and then 15 and then 16 and then 17, Jesus just keeps getting in tighter and tighter and tighter. It starts almost like, what's the right way to say that? Like literally, he's at this Last Supper with his disciples, but he starts out doing the physical stuff like washing their feet. And then by the end, in John chapter 17, he's praying for his Father to make him and him and them all one. Like, you can't be any more intimate than that when you're all one together. And we see that progression of intimacy throughout that, if you want to call it the Last Supper there. So we're going to look at that next week. Mostly red letters. It's all Jesus talking with, of course, their doubts and concerns and inconsistencies that show up, but so let's pray and we'll be finished. Lord, we thank you, God, for we see that just ourselves, God, in these Pharisees. Lord, the hypocrisy, the sin, the trying to look better than we know we really are, usually in front of others, Lord, but for some reason, sometimes our hearts just aren't in it, God. I know that this world makes it awfully difficult sometimes, Lord, to choose you over our flesh. God, forgive us for that, but Lord, thank you for your heart towards even your priests that said no, and they just continually rejected your offer of repentance and restoration. Lord, thank you for always having a second chance for us. Help us, God, to see that we can have that perfect relationship with you because of what Jesus did on the cross. Lord, you'll forgive our sins if we come to you and confess them. Lord, that we can be made right again. Help us to just share that news of restoration and reconciliation, God, with the world that so desperately needs to hear it now, especially in our world of hopelessness. God, we know that all hope just comes from you. We thank you, Lord, for your words today. Please, Lord, bless our services. Bless the friends, Lord, as they minister to us this week. God, just continue to watch over them and Lord, help them to just lift up your name now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.